Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is always better than we think, always more glorious, always more powerful, always more gracious. And we long that you would lift our eyes to see that over these next 3 weeks. Please help us to see Jesus more for who he is, and to grow in faith and love and hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. I'm going to read it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, as he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever.
Hello everyone, a specially warm welcome if this is your first time. It's great to see some new faces. And Happy New Year as well. Why do we have Jesus? Oh, you see an outline of the talk on your tables. Yeah, on the back of these notice sheets. Yeah. Why do we have Jesus as our high priest rather than the priests of the Jerusalem temple? This may be a question that has never crossed your minds before. You may be thinking right now, why did I come here today? This topic is really irrelevant to me. Can I leave now? The exit is just there. Well, let me persuade you for a couple of minutes that this is actually a very relevant question, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. The priests of the Jerusalem temple, also known as the Levitical priesthood, were the intermediaries between God and man. They were based in the temple in Jerusalem, and they had two main duties. Number one, they prayed to God on behalf of the people. And number two, they sacrificed animals in the temple to cleanse the sins of the people. Without these priests, God's people could not enjoy the blessings of God. Forgiveness of sins depended on the priests doing their jobs. No priests meant no forgiveness, no blessings. If you had priests, it meant that you could have cleansing of sins and a relationship with God. And so you can see why it was so important to have a Levitical priesthood. Their existence was a matter of spiritual life and death. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that God's people today don't need these Levitical priests anymore, because we have Jesus as our high priest. This would have been shocking to the first readers of the letter to the Hebrews. They would have been thinking, what? Are you saying that we can just rely on one single person who we can't even see with our own eyes, as opposed to the visible and venerable company of priests who had been performing their duties in the temple for hundreds of years? But that is exactly his point. In fact, today's passage makes a really strong case for it. We can indeed have deep confidence that Jesus is all we need. The writer of Hebrews goes all the way back to the start of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, to make his argument. And so that's our first point today. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and Levi. Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and therefore Levi. Verse 1 gives us some background information about Melchizedek. Like, who was Melchizedek? Well, he was the king of Salem and a priest of God who blessed Abraham after Abraham's victory over his enemies. I wonder whether anyone can guess how many verses Melchizedek gets in Genesis chapter 14. How many verses does he get in Genesis chapter 14? Any guesses?
Three.
Well done. Perfect. There are literally three verses about Melchizedek in Genesis. The Bible gives very little information about him. Melchizedek just comes out of nowhere. He blesses Abraham. He receives a tenth of the spoils from him. And then he disappears off the scene forever. So the point is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And he gives five reasons for this. You can see them printed out on your handouts. So number one, Melchizedek was the one who blessed Abraham. Number two, Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Melchizedek is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And Melchizedek is a priest forever. With this barrage of reasons, we are left with no doubt who is the top dog. Melchizedek is the winner. Now, the Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, has a weekly audience with the King. For this meeting, Rishi has to travel to Buckingham Palace, and then when he sees the King, he has to bow to him, because, yeah, it's the King. And then he has to address him as Your Majesty. And then he sits down only after the King himself has sat down. And then after the audience, when the King stands up, Rishi has to stand up as well. And then he has to bow again to the King before he leaves the palace. And so there is no question which of these two men has the higher status. Yes, Rishi is a very important person. He is the Prime Minister. He governs the country. But Charles is the King. He is the head of state, the sovereign ruler of the United Kingdom, the head of the Commonwealth, and the defender of the faith. He is superior in status. And so similarly, in our passage today, the writer of Hebrews wants us to conclude that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Verse 4, see how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. But that's not it. The writer then makes a further claim in verses 4 to 10. Not only is Melchizedek greater than Abraham, but he is also greater than Abraham's great-grandson, Levi, and his descendants, the Levitical priests. This is the next step in his argument. And here's how the logic works. Now, Abraham was the great-grandfather of Levi. Levi's descendants were then commanded by God to take tithes, so that's a tenth of everything, from the rest of the nation of Israel, who were also descended from Abraham. And so the Levitical priests had to take a tenth of everything from the rest of the Israelites. But the extraordinary thing is this. Abraham himself, who is the ancestor of the Levites and all the other Israelites, actually paid tithes to Melchizedek and was blessed by him. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So that makes Melchizedek superior in status, not just to Abraham, but to all of his descendants as well, including Levi and the Levitical priests. Verse 9, one might even say that Levi himself, who receives the tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So speaking symbolically, Levi was paying his tenth share to Melchizedek through his ancestor Abraham. Now imagine if the Prime Minister Rishi had a son, and his son became the head boy of his school. Rishi then took his son along with him to see the King in his weekly audience. Well, his son would have to show the same respect to the King as his father does. So the King is not only superior in status to Rishi, but to his son as well, regardless of the fact that Rishi's son is head boy of his school. He might be number one in his school, but when he comes to see the King, he has to bow to him and address him as Your Majesty, because the King is so much greater in status. And so Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, to Levi, and to all the Levitical priests. This is a really significant point. Remember at the start, we said that the Levitical priests were really important people. They prayed for the people and they made sacrifices at the temple. These guys really mattered. They enjoyed a very high status. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that there is actually another guy who is even more superior in status to the Levites. In fact, he is so much greater than them that he belongs in a separate category of priests. I guess it's a little bit like King Charles and Rishi, like he's in a separate category to the Prime Minister because he's so much higher up. Well, this sets up really well for our second point, because we are going to see that Jesus is in this separate category of priests. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, rather than in the order of Levi. And so now we've come to our second point. Jesus is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And you see a table that I've included that sets out how Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. When you see them side by side, you see that Jesus' priesthood is so much better than the Levitical one. So starting with perfection, the priests at the Jerusalem temple could never achieve perfection. But Jesus has been made perfect. The Levites obviously belonged to the tribe of Levi, but Jesus belonged to another tribe, to the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. And so he is not only a priest, but a priest king, just like Melchizedek. Thirdly, the Levites qualified as priests because they were descended from Levi. But Jesus qualified as priest because he was raised from the dead permanently. He has indestructible life. That is the basis for his priesthood. And then fourthly, the Levites became priests without any oath. But Jesus became a priest with an oath by God himself. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And then finally, Levitical priests couldn't carry on forever because they kept dying. But Jesus, on the other hand, can be a priest forever because he lives forever. He has eternal life. And so we see clearly that Jesus' priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, is of a different league to the Levitical one. It is far superior in every way. In fact, you couldn't even improve on his priesthood in any way. It is perfect. And I suppose that is why it lasts forever, because it can never be improved upon. It's also why it has God's eternal stamp of approval. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. It is irrevocable. The Lord is determined for Jesus to be the priest forever and ever. And amazingly, this brings huge benefits to God's people. It isn't just a theoretical thing, you know, that doesn't have any relevance to us. No, it really does. It is really, really good news. You see, verse 19, it says, a better hope is introduced. Verse 22, a better covenant is guaranteed. Verse 25, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus being the perfect priest means that his followers can reap the generous, abundant rewards. Yes, Old Testament Israel enjoyed forgiveness of sins and blessings from God through the Jerusalem temple priesthood. But New Covenant believers can now enjoy even greater blessings through Christ, our great high priest. It's like being upgraded from economy class to first class. I remember getting a free upgrade one time, and I will never forget the experience. Champagne and caviar! It was slightly wasted on me because I don't actually like them that much. But anyway, maybe first class is normal for you guys, some of you guys. Anyway, back to the passage. We will hear more about these wonderful New Covenant blessings in next week's passage. For now, the big point is this. Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's in a different category to the Levitical priesthood because it is so much better. Because of this massive upgrade, God's people can now benefit enormously from it. Which is why it is so fitting to have Jesus as our perfect high priest. We've reached the climax of the argument. Points 1 and 2 have been building up to this third and final point. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The writer of Hebrews does one final comparison in this section. The Levitical high priests were sinners. They had to offer sacrifices for both their own sins as well as for those of the people every single year. But guess what? Jesus is different. He is free from sin. He has never ever disobeyed God. He has always loved God and his neighbors perfectly, which is why his one sacrifice on the cross was enough to cover all the sins of God's people. No further sacrifices are needed. And so, friends, it really is the best news ever that we now have Jesus as our perfect high priest. Do you see how much better it is than having sinful priests offering the same animal sacrifices year after year after year? Jesus has done everything. It is finished, he said on the cross. Jesus is now in heaven, praying for us every moment of each day. Going back to our opening question then, we no longer need earthly intermediaries anymore. Yes, the Jerusalem priests were important for a time. But you know what? They've been made redundant by Jesus' coming. We no longer need to cling on to something that is unnecessary. We have everything we need through our perfect high priest, Jesus. Forgiveness of sins, blessings from God. I was going to say, it's a bit like going from first class back to economy class. Like, why would you do that? But actually, it's even stronger than that, because, you know, you could still fly economy class on the same plane. It will still get you to the destination. But actually, having Jesus as our high priest is different, because it's like Jesus has already taken you to your destination. Why would you even, like, get on the plane and go back to your old destination? Like, Jesus has already done it. He has accomplished salvation. Okay, so let's have a think about what this means for us. A friend of mine attended Catholic Mass on Christmas Day, Christmas just gone. The music was beautiful. The atmosphere was lovely. But there was a deeply troubling thing about the Mass. The priest re-performs Jesus' sacrifice on the cross through the Eucharist, the bread and the wine. The Catholic priest is effectively acting as an intermediary between God and man. Anglo-Catholic churches in the Church of England also have the same theology. The priest is re-performing the sacrifice of Christ each week. But friends, we do not need earthly intermediaries anymore. We no longer need to offer sacrifices to God to cleanse our sins. We have Jesus, our perfect high priest, who died on the cross once for all of our sins, and he is now praying for us in heaven. I think it's actually insulting to Jesus when we act in a way that suggests that his work on the cross is insufficient. And so let's recognize the error of this way of thinking and reject the reenactment of Jesus' sacrifice each week. But closer to home, evangelicals should be challenged by this passage as well. I imagine most of us here would call ourselves evangelicals. And yeah, we probably quite often talk about Jesus as our King, you know, as our Lord, as our Savior. But I wonder, do we think of him as our High Priest? Personally, I am not sure I do that often. I asked my colleague and she agreed. If we forget that Jesus is our High Priest, we're really missing out. We forget his exalted status as the one who is far superior to Abraham and to Levi. We have less appreciation for the fact that we no longer need a high priest in Jerusalem to perform sacrifices for us regularly. We become less thankful for Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. We also fail to appreciate the fact that Jesus is by the Father's side right now, interceding, that's praying for us. So every time we sin, he says to the Father, "Forgive Phil, forgive Julia, on the basis of my sacrificial death on the cross." And so I think the application for us as evangelicals is to spend time remembering and reflecting that Jesus is our perfect high priest. I'm convinced that as we do so, it will grow our devotion and our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Well, what about those of us who wouldn't call ourselves Christians? Well, I hope today's talk has made it clearer on why Christians do not need earthly priests anymore. We have a perfect high priest in heaven. His name is Jesus. As verse 25 says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So, my friends, if you accept Jesus as your high priest, he will save you from your sins, and he will bring you into a relationship with God. That is the best advice that I could give you today. Jesus can and he will save you if you draw near to God through him today. Please feel free to chat to me about this after the talk if you would like to. For now, why don't I lead us in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Jesus is our perfect high priest. He is in every way better than the old covenant Levitical priesthood. And thank you so much that he has died once for all on the cross for our sins. And we no longer need sacrifices to be made each week or each year. And thank you so much that he is now in heaven praying for us. And every time we sin, we know that he is asking you to forgive us because of his finished work on the cross. And so we pray, Lord, that we would confident that Jesus is our perfect high priest, and that we do not need to rely on any earthly intermediaries between you and us, because we have him and he is enough. In Jesus' name, amen.